The day, and certainly we've enjoyed the conference so far. My name is Edward Barclay, and a joy to be able to be with you all this morning. I'm going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and so if you want to grab your Bible out and make your way over to 1 Peter. I'll say a little bit more about this evening, but the short of it is that God has called us, along with being the associate pastor at the First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. God has also called us to be involved in Bible translation, and our church is launching a 90-credit graduate program for Bible translation in Milford, Ohio. And the very interesting thing about that is that this would probably surprise you, but there is no one place in all of the world where you can go and get every educational aspect that you need to do Bible translation. There are places where you can go and get tremendous linguistics training. There's places you can go and get tremendous biblical languages training. But it is just surprising and marvelous that there is not one place you can go to learn how to translate the Bible. And so we're excited for the first time ever, as far as we know, we'll be launching the first Bible School of Translation in 2020. A very, very intensive 90-credit graduate program. And we believe that God is going to use it in a tremendous way in the future in the area of Bible translation. So I'll say a little bit more about that this evening, but that's kind of a little bit of what God's been doing in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read in verse number 18 in just a little bit. Not too long ago, I found out about this auction that had taken place back in 1996, where some people had discovered and had access to some personal letters written by Albert Einstein, obviously a very, very intelligent person and is known for many things. And in this collection of personal letters that he had written was a list of marital expectations that he had for his wife. The list included daily laundry must be kept in good order. Yes. Three meals regularly in my room. That's what he said. It is. A desk maintained neatly for my use only.
No, she can't touch my desk.
You're not going to like where this is going. And the demand that she quit talking or leave the room if I request it. Wow. It's probably no surprise to you that their marriage ended in divorce. You know, compared with Einstein's requirement for marriage and his marital expectations, surely in the last 100 years, our expectations have evolved for the better. Or have they? There was a recent study that theorizes that as people abandon religious institutions, they start expecting their romantic relationships to satisfy a host of needs that they formerly pursued through religion. If you think that clean laundry and regular meals require effort, try meeting the demands of unconditional love and wholeness and meaning and worth and communion. There was an article in a publication called First Things, and I'm going to quote from it. It said, "The Western fixation on romantic love creates a crushing burden for mere mortals." The article goes on to say, "Contemporary couples expect much more from marriage than it can realistically deliver." And I believe that the human element that prevents us from loving others in an unconditional way is insecurity. Our own insecurities. You know, if we were to take a poll in this room this morning, everyone in this room at one time or another has struggled with insecurity. The teacher wonders how well the students are learning from her methods. The boss wonders if his boss and his workers like him. The teen wonders if he will be well-liked at school this year. The missionary wonders if the support for the month will be sufficient. The follower of Jesus wonders if she is following well enough. The student wonders if they can make it academically. The grandparent wonders if the family loves them enough to care to stop by. We wonder if we're liked. We wonder if our needs will be met. We wonder if we're going to make it in life. We wonder if others truly care about us. And so I ask the question, does God have anything that can help us overcome these fears? And I believe He does. And I believe that one of those answers is found in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And so with that in mind, let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says this, Peter speaking, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I'd like to preach a message to you this morning that I have entitled this, "Finding Security in an Insecure World." Finding security in an insecure world. Heavenly Father, I ask your hand of blessing upon this opportunity that we have to gather around your word and learn from it and glean eternal truths that can ground us and give us the foundation that we need for life, to find the stability and the security that we need in life. But Lord, it can only come from you, and help us to see that. Lord, may you use this passage in 1 Peter to touch our hearts, to change our lives. And Lord, may the change that takes place in our lives affect the level to which we reach out into our world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1 of this chapter, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout." Peter, he's writing to these scattered believers who were oppressed and persecuted simply for following Jesus Christ. That's why they were experiencing this hardship. And some of them had even begun to wonder if God's promises were still valid because of the difficulty of some of the things that they were going through. And Peter doesn't deny that their lives were difficult. Peter doesn't deny that things were hard for them. And so in some way, this group of believers that Peter writes to, their world was falling apart. But Peter exhorts these believers to remember the eternally secure price that was paid for their redemption. And their salvation is entirely secure. And in addition to that, we have the promises of God found in the Word of God. And this gives us security and stability for our lives. And so Peter, he commands these believers to continue in faith and in hope toward God at the end of verse 21. And then he goes on to say that true love in life is only possible when we are secure in our salvation and in the Word of God. And so how can I be secure in a very insecure world? I think that God expects Peter's audience to see how they can remain secure when their world is falling apart. And if we could find out what they learned about how to remain secure when their world was falling apart, I think it would help us as well. Because many of us, there might be something that's entered your life even this week, a health situation, a financial situation, a relationship situation, and just this week, perhaps, you feel like your life is falling apart. Well, Peter has some good news for us this morning. And I'd like to walk us through this passage in perhaps a little bit of a unique way by sharing four truths that God showed me from this passage about this very issue. Number one, I want you to know this. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. God commands us to love others in a real way. That's the first thing that you need to know. Number one, God commands us to love others in a real way. I find this in verse number 22. And notice the last part of that verse. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. This word love right there, it's an imperative. It's a command. This isn't an option given by Peter to these people. He's like, I know your world's falling apart, but I am giving you a command. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word love that Peter used right here is the same word that is used to describe God's love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's this love. I love the history of this word love. It didn't mean 400 years before Christ. It didn't mean what it meant when the New Testament was written. This is the word agape. Many of you have probably heard that word before. Well, 400 years before the New Testament was written, the word agape was used in a very particular sense. It would be used in a situation. For instance, if a little boy lost his parents and he got shipped off to one of his relatives, let's say an uncle, and there he is with his uncle, and it appears to this nephew that no matter what he does, no matter how hard he strives, he could never get his uncle to love him anymore, no matter how good he did. That was the history of the word. But here's how it changed over 400 years of history, is it came to the point where this word agape meant the kind of love that wasn't rooted in the person being loved, but it was based on the character of the one that was doing the loving. And so when it says that God so loved us, it's not saying that that love is rooted in who we are. It is rooted in who He is. And so in this verse, though, when we are commanded to love others, that love, what we need to be reminded is not based on who they are. It is based upon who we are in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that this verse is talking about when Peter wrote this. We might say that this is real love. But then Peter adds this word fervently to it. This word's only used one other time in all of the Bible, the way that Peter wrote it. It's used to describe when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when this word was used. But he goes on there in this verse, a little bit earlier in the verse, he said this, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You can kind of see this is the heart of this passage right here, this verse 22 in this concept of love. Unfeigned love of the brethren. This word love of the brethren, this is a Greek word we can all say. You'll like this. Here it is. I'm going to pronounce this Greek word for you. Philadelphia. You like that? I mean, I'm telling you just as it is. That if you were going to read it, that's how you'd say this word right there. Philadelphia. Really complicated. But it's brotherly love. That's the idea right here. This love of the brethren. This is a brotherly love. This is the enduring, lifelong friend that only brothers and sisters can know. Metaphorically or physically, brothers and sisters have this kind of love. But to me, in verse 22, the most interesting word about love is this word unfeigned. I love this word. It means not fake. It means not hypocritical. It means not selfish. It means without ulterior motives. And so in essence, the picture of love that Peter is creating in verse 22, our culture would probably refer to as unconditional love. That's this picture of love right here. And it's a command from God that we love others this way. So God has commanded us to love others in a real way. And somehow, we all know that true love is what we want to receive. We all know that this kind of love is what we want to be able to give. Every young woman is looking for true love. Every young man is seeking true love. Most husbands and wives are waiting for true love. Children need it. Parents often lack it. But families that find it flourish abundantly. No new wife gets married hoping that her husband's love for her is fake. No new friends hope that their newfound friendship is purely for manipulative purposes. Not a one of us. Every one of us hopes for and desires to find real and true love in every one of our relationships. The problem is that even we ourselves can't meet our own standard of love. How many times have you gone to bed at night thinking to yourself, I could have done that a little bit better with my kids? I wish I hadn't said that to my spouse. And so even though we understand what it is that we are after in this area of unconditional love, even we ourselves fall short of meeting this standard of real love. And yet this is exactly what God commands for us, is that we have this kind of love. You know, none of us are looking for spider love. You know what spider love is? It's how the female spider eats up the male spider after they mate. Nobody wants that, right? Not a one of us want to one day realize that the people that we thought were our friends, like the prodigal son out living at large, were only our friends because of the material possessions we had. Nobody wants to find that out. Don't we all want unconditional true love? Absolutely. Every single one of us wants that. You know, one of the reasons I love the bus ministry is that there are few ministries in a church where there is almost no return. Anyone who serves in the bus ministry is not in it for the glamour or the prestige. You know, if you're a preacher and you get a platform like this, you know what happens every so often as a preacher when you serve in this capacity? People, you know, slip you a $50 bill, or they give you a gift card, or they take you out to eat. Why? Because you're the pastor. You know that when you serve on a bus, the kids don't do that? They don't get on the bus, hey, I got you a $100 gift card for Carrabba's. Here, have a good time on our family, you know? Nobody does it. You know what you get for serving in the bus ministry? You know what your reward is? A really big dry cleaning bill. That's what you get. People who are serving in the bus ministry are doing it for the love that they have for God. They're doing it for the unconditional love that they have for those boys and girls who get on the bus and come to learn about Jesus. That is a wonderful picture of unconditional love. And if you're in this room and you're serving in the bus ministry, thank God for you. God bless you in that. And may you learn to rely on the love that Jesus Christ has for you and the real love that he has for you. You know what's going on in the bus ministry? Real love. That's what's going on. So number one, God commands us to love others in a real way. Number two is this. But we don't love like God wants us to love because we all struggle with insecurities. Number two is this. We don't love like God wants us to love because we all struggle with insecurities. You know, nearly all children are born with some kind of insecurity. Now, my daughter, Everly, she's in the nursery right now. And as we are here in this place, nearly all of you are strangers to her. And so if you come up to Everly at 1 year old and offer your hand to shake her hand or say hi, she immediately is going to do what? She's going to turn her face in to my pant leg, or she's going to cover her face, or she's going to walk away, or she's going to do something. The reason that she's responding that way is insecurity. You know, I want to be where mom is. I want to be where dad is. I want to be where it's familiar. I want to be where it's easy. And so the reason our kids respond that way when they're young is because they were born with a natural insecurity. In this passage, I think that Peter addresses two insecurities that people have. I think one of these is we are insecure because life doesn't always go according to our plans. I think one reason is we're insecure is because life doesn't always go according to our plans. In verse number one, I already mentioned in verse number one that Peter said that you guys are scattered abroad. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Scattered abroad, time of your sojourning. We just moved to Ohio from Colorado about 5 months ago. And you know what I found out moving does to you? It creates insecurity in your life. You ever try, you know, here you are, you have a great relationship with your wife all the way up until you start to put stuff in the box, right? I mean, things are going smooth with your kids and everything is great until you have to try and whittle down how many toys you're about to take. And then the tear factories turn on, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it creates some insecurity when you go to be scattered abroad, when your time of your sojourning, where you're just, you don't have your house, it's not all set how you want, things aren't in place. Could you imagine the words that are used right there basically means perpetual camping? How many of you would like to be perpetually camping? No hair dryers, cooking on the campfire every night, I mean, I'd be good with that for about a night or two, and then that's it. I'm done camping. We lived up in Colorado. We'd go up into the mountains, go camping. After about a night or two, I'm ready to get back to the house, get in my nice, comfy bed. No more sleeping on the rocks. That's for the birds. We'll leave that to them. Well, what is this sojourning, this perpetual camping? Boy, it can create some insecurities in our life where things don't go according to our plan. And so Peter's writing to these scattered believers who were oppressed and persecuted simply for having followed Christ. And now they're beginning to wonder, hey, can we really trust God's promises? Are they still valid for today? And so Peter doesn't deny that they were dealing with difficulties. It just felt like things weren't going according to plan for them. And so they became very, very concerned in this passage with the security of the promises of God. I think another reason we can be insecure is because life is brief. I think that's another reason we can be insecure, because life is brief. In verse 24, Peter is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 8. And he wrote that the length of human life is not much different than the withering grass of the field. And even more, he goes on to say that the best part of human life, the glory in this verse, the glory of man, the best part of human life is even shorter. So here's Peter's lesson, basically, in a nutshell. Life is short, and the best part of life is even shorter. That's really what he's getting at in verse number 24 right there. Now, I barely need to argue with us that all of us struggle with insecurity in life. In fact, I believe that probably all of us are keenly aware of our own insecurities. But let me point out that I think sinful pride is also a form of insecurity. I think you'd understand that. The reason I boast so readily about myself is to hide the fact that I may not actually be as good as I'd hoped. The reason the bully puts people down is because of how deteriorated his or her home life is like. There's no security at home. And so we're all afraid of not being liked. We're afraid we don't measure up. And so we add more and more layers of protective barriers to our outside so that people will believe that we do indeed have it all together. We want them to believe that we're impenetrable. We want them to believe that we are unwounded by the world. We want them to believe that we are secure. And all the while, we lay our head down on our pillow at night and we wonder if our kids like us. We wonder if our spouse likes us. We wonder if we're intelligent enough. We wonder if we're pretty enough to compete with other things offered in the world. We wonder if we can make it at work this week. We wonder what happens after death. Would you know this? This kind of insecurity is not what God intended for men and women. This insecurity began with Adam and Eve when they sinned. You know, God gave them a perfect environment to live in, and this provided all the security that they needed, and they worried about nothing. And in fact, they were so secure in every regard of their life and in every aspect of their heart that this security was illustrated by the fact that they wore no clothes at all. Very, very secure with what God had provided for them. And then Satan showed up. "Do you know enough?" he asked them. "Are you cared for enough?" he asked them. "Are you powerful enough?" he asked them. And these questions were questions that Adam and Eve had never even thought to consider before this moment. But then Adam and Eve took Satan's bait. They fell into sin. And the insecurity of their position with God and with each other so emptied their hearts that their situation was illustrated by the fact that they put on clothes to cover up the shame that they now felt. For the first time, Eve probably wondered if she were pretty enough. For the first time, Adam probably wondered if he would be loved and respected enough. Both of them longed to be cherished by the other, but now their personal insecurities made this more difficult. You know, I think one of the major reasons we don't serve in our church is because of our insecurities. "I couldn't teach. I'm not good enough. God can never use me to do that." Or, "I couldn't give to missions. What if I don't have enough funds to make ends meet at the end of the week? I can't welcome people to church. I don't know what to say. I can't tell others about Jesus. What if I mess up? I couldn't serve in the nursery. I'm not good with kids. Do you see how all of those excuses about why we can't serve in our churches are rooted in our own insecurities? So what have we discovered so far in these verses? We've discovered that God has commanded us to love others in a real way. But we don't love others in a real way because we all struggle with insecurities. Is there anything to help us with this? Yes, number three. Faith in two eternal realities equips believers to overcome insecurities. Faith in two eternal realities equips believers to overcome insecurities. Would you know this? You probably already do in principle. Your security in life is only as stable as the durability of the object of your security. Your security in life is only as stable as the durability of the object of your security. If your security in life comes from being a mom, that's something that could be taken from you. If your security in life comes from the money in your bank account, that's something that you can lose. If your security in life comes from your position at work, you could be let go or fired. If your security in life comes from the service opportunities that you have secured at your church, those can be lost. If your security in life comes from how pretty you are or how strong you are, if you live long enough, there will come a day when someone has to carry you into a hospital. There are only two things that Peter says are worth staking our life on. And so Peter in this passage is encouraging the children of God to overcome their insecurities about this life by placing their security for life on two eternal realities of God's provision. Here's the first one. Number one, I want you to find eternal security in God's salvation. That's what he says. I want you to find eternal security in God's salvation. Look at verse number 18. He said this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You know what that verse tells me right there? That people can purchase a corruptible kind of salvation through idolatry. And most do. And by corruptible, Peter in this passage, he means purchasing a salvation method that won't hold up in eternity. So people today can follow a corruptible set of instructions when trying to pursue eternal life. But instead, the true child of God has not been redeemed with corruptible things, but Peter tells us the true child of God has been redeemed by the eternal blood of Jesus Christ. Verse number 19. Redemption means that those who are cast out are welcome into God's family. It means those who are living in insecurity in their earthly home can find security in their heavenly home. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ alone for your provision of eternal salvation, then you possess eternal security in life. We are redeemed not by something that corrodes, but by the untarnished, prophesied, manifested blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, our faith and hope is in God who raised up Jesus. You know, if you're placing your faith for eternal life in Muhammad, you may one day stand before God and you know what he's going to say to you? Muhammad has turned to dust in his grave. He cannot redeem you. Or you may one day say, I have placed my faith in my performance at work, like the rich fool. And God will say to you, you fool, it is time to pay up. And everything you have been trusting in has been weighed in the balances and found empty. But if you are trusting in the eternal blood of Jesus Christ for salvation, there will never, ever come a day in all of eternity where the blood of Jesus Christ loses its potency. It won't corrode, it won't deteriorate, it won't tarnish, it won't dissolve, and it won't go away. No matter how many millennia pass by, the blood of Jesus will never run dry. The blood of Jesus will never fade. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. That's good. The blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal blood of Jesus Christ, gives me security in this life no matter what shows up in my life. But here's the blessing of this passage, is that that is not the only eternal reality in this passage that can give me eternal security, because there is another one. I can also find eternal security in God's Word. Verses 23 and 25. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. We're born again, not by something that's going to pass away, but by the eternal, incorruptible word of God. And so that's why Peter wrote, the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know, if you're staking your life on the eternal word of God, there will never come a day in eternity future where that becomes outdated or outmoded. Opinions change. Clothing styles change. Hairstyles change. I mean, just look in a yearbook from 10 years ago. You don't even have to go back that far. Humanity's view of what is moral changes. Opinions about what is beautiful change. But Peter said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. It never changes. And we can find eternal security for our life that is rooted in the eternal word of God. But Peter commands us. He commands us to love others in a real way. But we don't, because we all struggle with insecurities. However, we can find security in two things that are eternal, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. But could I encourage you this? Knowing about those two realities is not enough to find security. Knowing they exist is not enough. We need to go one step further. Number four is this. Only when a person applies God's recipe for total security is true love possible. Only when a person applies God's recipe for total security is true love possible. So now we are in a position to return to verses 21 and 22 and read them in context. And so let's do that. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know that word hope right there is talking about security. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know that these believers scattered all over were commanded to love others in the midst of their personal pain. I think sometimes we try to exempt ourselves from loving others when bad things have happened to us. But that's not what takes place in this passage. Bad things are happening to them, and Peter says, love others in a real way. So with the foundations of the blood of Jesus in place, with the foundation of the Word of God in place, I can place my faith and hope in God, and I can love others in a way that an unbeliever never can, even when they've wronged me. And so real love is only possible when my perspectives for this life are driven by eternity. I think another way I could say it is this way. Eternal security is the only security that can allow me to live counterculturally. Eternal security is the only security that can allow me to live counterculturally. And so Peter commanded the believers to continue in faith and hope toward God. And faith, I think, is an element of the Christian life that's rooted in the present. And hope is an element of the Christian life that is rooted in the future. And so when the song says, my hope is in the Lord, he's saying, my security for all of eternity is in the Lord. That's what he's saying. You know, without giving Jesus first place in my life, I can never have the kind of marriage I want to have. Without security in Jesus Christ, I can never give the missions the way that God wants me to give. Without giving Jesus first place in my life, I can never find the satisfaction in life that I'm looking for. Without security in Jesus Christ, I can never be the missionary that God would have me to be. Without trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I can never find the eternal security that I would like to find. Paul, in a different place, he said this: faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. But if I don't have my faith and hope grounded and settled in the eternal blood of Jesus Christ, in the eternal Word of God, I can never get to that place where my love is what it ought to be for the world around me. And the reason that we fail to do missions the way that God wants us to do missions is because we have never found true security, or at least realized that we have true security in Jesus Christ and in what He has done for us. The reason we don't give the way that we ought to give to missions is because we have never experienced the true security that Jesus Christ offers in His Son and what He did on the cross. And so how can I be secure in a very insecure world? I was reminded not long ago, as I was just talking over here just a minute ago, that a few weeks ago, I guess it was about 4 months ago, I was on a plane ride. We were landing in Denver, Colorado. And as we're landing, this diesel fuel comes out of the air conditioned system and sprays everybody in the face. And I had my noise-canceling headphones on. If you don't have a set of those, I'd encourage you to get a set. They're great. Unless the pilot gives you instructions that matter. So I had these on, and the diesel fuel hits me in the face, and I remember thinking to myself, that was strange. I don't think that's ever happened before. Oh, well. I just sat there, and plane taxis around and so forth, and we pull into the place, and as we're pulling in, I noticed all of these fire engines and stuff at the place, and I thought, man, those fire engines are stopped. Usually I would think if there's an emergency that they would make the plane stop so the fire engines could go by. I wonder why these fire engines have stopped. Well, this time I actually have my noise-canceling headphones off and I'm listening to every instruction trying to find out what's going on. Sure enough, we pull into the jetway and those fire engines, all six of them, are there for us. They give this announcement, everybody leave everything on the plane, don't touch anything, get off this plane as fast as you can. We have determined that you can get off faster if we just pull in the jetway. And so everybody exit, please, as fast as you can. So I leave my stuff on the plane and get off the plane. There's the ambulances everywhere. We come off the plane. I mean, there's EMT people. Are you okay? Can you breathe? Do you need any help? Do you need any assistance getting up the jet bridge? And they're asking everybody this as they get off the plane. And as I I'm fine, no problem. And I take a step away from them. And this thought enters my mind. I could have died. That's all she wrote. The fat lady has sung. Sayonara. And I'm thinking, all these thoughts are going in through my brain as I'm walking up the jet bridge. And I get to the top of the jet bridge, and they have all of these stations there with coffee. So it's like the thoughts in my mind are like, I could have died. Oh, look, coffee. I kid you not, that's how it went. So the whole plane, all the people are standing around, kind of gathered. They have these little hostess stations, and they're helping whoever needs help and so forth. And I come over, and I'm looking out the window, watching this plane. I mean, this plane surrounded by firemen and fire engines and ambulances. And this guy next to me, I'm sipping my coffee, you know, just watching the plane, hoping my computer is safe. And this guy next to me, he's videotaping it. I said, man, this is something else, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, were you just on this plane? He said, no, that's the plane I'm about to get on. I thought, well, good luck. Talk about insecurity, right? My goodness, I don't know if I would have gotten on that plane that day. How can I be secure in an insecure world? Stake everything on the eternal, incorruptible blood of Jesus. How can I be secure in an insecure world? Stake everything on the eternal, incorruptible Word of God. Only then will I experience the true joy and true love received from God. Only then will I be able to demonstrate the love of God and distribute it to those around me. You see, every person wants to receive true love. And all of us say that true love is possible. And we're right. Our world says true love comes from something deep within yourself. That's false. We saw that this morning. Because God says true love only comes when your life is rooted in the eternal blood and the eternal word of God. That's it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I have two questions. As the piano players come and the pastoral staff returns to the platform as they need, two questions this morning. Number one, is your faith and hope for everything in life in God? Is your faith and hope for everything in life in God? Has there ever come a point in your life when you have turned from trying to rely on all of the corruptible means of salvation that the world tries to pursue? And you said, I am only going to trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If not, it is probably one of the reasons why you find life to be so insecure. Could I encourage you this morning that you come forward and speak with someone about how you could know for sure that heaven is your home, that you can find security in what Jesus Christ did on the cross? There's folks here that would love to take a Bible and open it up and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Answer every one of your questions. Oh, that'd be a wonderful thing. Here's the second question I have for you. Are you allowing a true love for others to flow out of that eternal security in your life? Are you allowing a desire to reach the world to flow out of what God has done in your life? You know, when you are secure in Christ, your faith promise commitment won't be based upon how good your paycheck is. It will be based upon how good your God is. When you are secure in Christ, how you treat your spouse won't be based upon how good your spouse is. It will be based upon how good your God is. And so I ask you to do a diagnostic check in your life this morning. I ask you to evaluate what it is that you are looking to give you security in life. And I would ask you to determine, is it a corruptible means that I am looking for security from, or is it an incorruptible? That one difference can change your life. If you don't know Jesus, it can give you eternal life. If you know Jesus, it can give you that joy that you've seldom experienced in this life, that faith and hope that are rooted in God and in who He is and in what He has done and what He has given us. The eternal, incorruptible, untarnishable blood of Jesus Christ and the eternal, everlasting Word of God. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. I pray that as we prepare to do business with you, that you are pleased with the decisions that we make, and that as Holy Spirit, you prompt in our hearts what it is that we should do in response to this message this morning. I pray that we would respond in obedience. Lord, I pray that you would have free reign. I ask all these things in Jesus' name.